This is our last, I believe, for now, our last presentation of why we should vote and what we should be voting for. There are people that believe you shouldn't vote because you just, you know, it's against your conscience to vote for such a sinner guy or a sinner woman. The reality is that's a really faulty argument, because every single person that will ever be on this earth except Christ is going to be a sinner, and they're going to have faults. And so let me encourage you, we are, the Bible says, to be good in our the place that God has put us, to do good for all. Part of that is to express to this country what we believe Scripture says about how we should then live. True? And if we don't vote, we are not going to the Solomon's porch, which Mr. Gaiman read, and teaching and preaching the principles and character of God. And that's a problem. I find it very interesting that these disciples were not in the temple to start with. They were at the public square, literally. They were in the government square teaching biblical truths. And the politicians got mad. You think? They got thrown in jail, and then they went right back again, but this time to the temple and preached. Well, the politicians and the religious sect were the same people at that time. And so they told him, hey, you got to stop preaching the gospel. To be honest with you, I think by not voting, we are literally not speaking truth to the world. I really believe that. And so I encourage you, we should be voting this election, and we should vote for the person that has the more biblical policies. It's not a personality. And by the way, they both bother me, to be honest with you. I can't hear another laugh in my life, or I'll throw up. And I can't stand going after people. Just talk policies, please. Talk policies. Before we begin, I've got 2 minutes, and this isn't 5 minutes, so this won't be 5 minutes, but I want to introduce you to somebody that has written many, many books and gets involved with politics quite often. I have been under his teaching at the doctoral level at Shepherd's. I think he taught 2 different classes that I was involved in. I loved him. He tells stories. He makes those stories very applicable to what he's talking about. And the last time I saw him, he was arguing with Wayne Grudem. So you got 2 late 70-year-old men that have a hard time talking, arguing about politics with Wayne Grudem. It was quite interesting. But I want to introduce you to him. He's a good guy to listen to and to read. He would help you in your daily walk with Christ.
Welcome to 5 Minutes with Pastor Lutzer. Today we're going to begin a very special series. We're going to be talking about the culture and the scriptural application to what it is that we are facing. My talks are actually based on a new book I've written entitled No Reason to Hide, Standing for Christ in a Collapsing Culture. There used to be a time in America when it was perfectly fine for Christians to live in what someone called the mushy middle. You didn't necessarily have to declare whether or not you were a Christian as long as you were competent. Those days are largely gone. The first chapter in my book, however, is entitled Surrender, Sink, or Swim. when our 35th president of the United States, John F. Kennedy, when he was in the Navy, he was involved in an accident with a Japanese boat. He and his crew, they swam to an island, but they were afraid that the Japanese were going to come and get them, and they needed supplies. You can read the story on your own, but Kennedy, who was at home in the water, swam and received help elsewhere on another island. Later on, he was awarded the Purple Heart, and he was asked this question, "How did you become a hero?" And he answered, "It was involuntary. They sank my boat." Well, my friends, what we need today in America is heroes, Christian heroes. Heroes from all different races, from all different churches, all different political backgrounds. We need heroes who are willing to stand for Christ. And sometimes those heroes might be involuntary. Nobody volunteers to suffer for Christ. But the question is this: what are we going to do when our boat, so to speak, has been sunk? Where will we turn? You know, my burden as a pastor often involves the issue of politics. People ask the question, should the church be involved in politics? Well, as a pastor, I've never endorsed a political candidate. I've never endorsed a political party. But I have to say this, if we're going to be true to the scriptures, we have to talk about those issues which impinge on politics. Issues regarding abortion, freedom of religion, the sexualization of our culture. All of these issues are really now political issues. So it's very difficult for us to speak to the culture without somehow being involved in politics, even though we might not endorse candidates or parties. I remember being in Washington and speaking to a congressman. Some of us were meeting with him, and he said, "You know, you expect us to bring about righteous legislation in Washington." He said, "But how can we do that unless you send us righteous representatives?" Well, it's very important for us to think of the church today, and someone has used this illustration. In John chapter 20, the scripture tells us that the disciples were in the upper room, the doors being locked for fear of the Jews. Isn't that where the church is today? We're intimidated by the culture. We don't know how to respond to the culture. And oftentimes we are fearful. But something happened that changed everything. Jesus showed up. And after that, the disciples went out with courage, with grace, yes, with a commitment to the gospel, because they knew that they were not alone, even though they couldn't see Jesus. Later on, they knew that he was with them, as he promised he would be with us until the end of the world. You and I need a special vision of Jesus, so to speak, his power in the midst of our collapsing culture. In the first chapter, I make the point that evil never retreats on its own. It only retreats when it is confronted with a greater power. And that greater power is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I must stand together with courage, with faith, and even if we are reluctant heroes, to be heroes nonetheless. Very interesting, in the New Testament, Peter volunteered to be a hero. You remember that, telling Jesus, "Even though others forsake you, I won't." And then later on, he denied Christ. Volunteering to be a hero is no guarantee that you will be one, but later, when the Holy Spirit of God came, Peter proved that indeed he could be a hero, and all of us believe that he died a martyr's death. We need Christ in the midst of our culture. We need to represent him well, and we need to say that no matter the cost, we will be heroes. Remember, the title of the book is No Reason to Hide, Standing for Christ in a Collapsing Culture. And you'll notice that in the description, there is a link by which this book can be yours. But as for today, you just go with God.
Thanks for joining us for 5 Minutes with Pastor Lutzer. Moody Church Media exists to bring glory to God through the transformation of lives, and we believe this can happen through solid biblical teaching. Access.
All right. Very good. I think he gives a good word. He is very easy to listen to, very wise in his speech. And I would encourage you, there's many readings and clips you can watch of Erwin Lutzer. So Erwin is very much within the political realm, as you can tell, and is right about it. Dr. MacArthur is not so much, but he yet believes that we should still vote. And I'm going to give you a quick quote from him that you can watch on where we go from here. I don't know what's going on with
John,
stuff here.
John in San Jose says, as a Christian, how involved should we be in politics of the day? John in San Jose says, as a Christian, how involved should we be in politics of the day? He says, today we see preachers hosting national televised debates with candidates, having great presence lobbying in Washington. Is there a biblical mandate to have a voice in our country's government?
I think that if you are a preacher of Jesus Christ and you are a pastor, that you should be known for speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It has no bearing on the kingdom of God who is the president of the United States. Has no bearing.
So that doesn't affect how we vote at all?
Well, I'll get to that.
Okay.
But the point is this. There is no impact on the kingdom of God from the politics of this country or any other country. True. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if you want to dabble in something that has no bearing on eternity, that has no bearing on the kingdom of God, then you can dabble in politics. For a pastor to do that, I think, is to prostitute himself away from what his calling is, and the only thing that makes a difference, and that's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the advance of the kingdom. Now, having said that, let me say this. As a Christian, I must take every possible approach to uphold righteousness in a society. So when something comes up in the courts or on the ballot that gives me an opportunity to vote for righteousness, to vote for things that I know honor God, to vote for things that protect people from evil and all of that, I, as a Christian, have to vote what I think fits the biblical standard. But I understand that's a civic duty, and that's separate from my responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to stay out of politicking. It needs to vote righteousness, and it needs to proclaim the gospel.
That's great, John. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for what you've contributed. I think this really clears up for a lot of people, myself included, just how we're supposed to look at these different issues and how do we apply Scripture to our lives.
Yeah, I might have certain preferences about who's president or who's Congress and who's a judge and all of those things. And at the end of the day, however, nobody's eternity is changed by anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what every Christian should be known for as being passionate about.
That's our Constitution.
That's it.
John, thank you so much. That's so helpful. And if you would like to continue to email us questions, please do so. This is a great opportunity.
All right. I think both of those fit very well together, do you not? And that's kind of the essence of it. I'll be honest with you. I'm on drugs today. And I'm not kidding. And my nose and head, and I'm quite wheezy. So, and I really hate this, to be honest with you, but it's a necessary evil. I really believe that we need to understand what that we need to voice righteousness into this context of world that we live in. We need to. If we aren't going to tell people about Christ, by the way, which is sin, that's sin. Right? This is applauding. When you don't vote, you are literally applauding and encouraging the wickedness. You really are. I don't see any other way around it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us why we should vote, in essence. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. They don't know the truth. This world is a wicked, depraved world. Everyone is a sinner, and most of them don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth. They don't know righteousness, and you are the only one to share that righteousness with them. You are the ones that have the truth. And this says, do good to all people. And then especially to the household of faith. And we all focus on that, and that is good. But it also gives us a second truth, and that's do good to all. Everyone, even outside the household of faith. And I think that's extremely important. One reason why Jesus left us here on earth is that we should glorify him by doing good to other people in all areas of life. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Certainly that means that we should do good to others as we have opportunity. By the way, how many have had opportunity to be good and talk truth and righteousness to others every day of our lives? Do we take those opportunities? Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works. So when good works are on a policy ballot, we should make sure our voice is heard. We must make our voice heard. Galatians chapter 2, 21, and this is very important. We aren't, as you know, this church is not politically motivated. How many understand that? That's not our, we're known as a church that preaches the word. Amen. But reality is, it's easy to get caught up and sucked into politics as a life almost. Matter of fact, I would dare say that many people right now are so focused on that they're no earthly good. Does that make sense? For Christ. If righteousness comes through the law and it does not come through the law, then Christ died in vain. We must realize that politics is not going to save us. Christ is. And we need to tell the world who he is and what he has done. And part of that is voting truth. R.C. Sproul said it well. I look at whether the policies of the candidate are essentially compatible with the fundamental principles, precepts of government as God ordained it. And I will tell you, by the end of this today, Lord willing, you will realize, well, duh, there's only one place I can vote. Because the wickedness is so horrible. And it literally is, I am convinced, especially after doing research the last week and a half, I am absolutely, positively convinced their goal is to erase God out of this country. It is. Every step they're taking is doing it. It's interesting. I just was a pastor. I just got a thing from a pastor, an acquaintance of mine. And I don't know but if you know this, but literally one of the candidates that we have available to vote for, their father wrote a book on Marxism and redistributing wealth. Both of those are anti-God and anti his word. Marxism has no business in a God-fearing people. None. All right, now, roll up your sleeves. Here we go. It's going to be fast, and you are... I hope it'll be helpful. We already went through life, right? Now we start with family. In that, we will talk about a marriage between one man and one woman. That, and only that, is biblical. LGBTQ, God hates it, despises it, and condemns it. Pornography, again, same thing. Hates it, it's wrong, it's wicked, and all of these things, if gotten wrong, will hinder your not only eternal life, but they will hinder your life on this earth. And last one, parents are to raise and train their children. First of all, one man and one woman, quickly, and I know these are small, I get that. There's so much I've got to get to, and you can take a picture of it, you can explode on your phone, whatever you want to do, but biblical teaching, marriage is only between one man and one woman. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Are you getting this idea? Is you are like I am in many ways, right? Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and you know the rest of the text. Now, the idea here is be fruitful. We think, well, be fruitful in our relationships in order to have children. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but the second one is true. We have children from a woman and a man. Amen. And it's only from a woman. Multiply is for sure have children. Amen. By the way, this will come up again and again because fruitful can also mean use the resources God has given to us fruitfully. And we'll get into that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife. There's no question of what that is. It's one man and one woman. Therefore, a man, and this is talking about marriage in this text, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There is no question one woman and one man is the only way marriage is explained and understood biblically. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, what? Let no man put asunder. No man shall separate. That is marriage. Amen? One man, one woman, till death do them part. Now, there are issues, and we understand that within marriages, and divorce was not promoted. But what did God do with divorce? He allowed it. Would you say that's fair? Does he like divorce? But he allowed it. Why? Because there's wickedness in our lives. This is what marriage is. One man, one woman. What is marriage not? The Gentile cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a Jewish thing. This was not a law. God put in the Ten Commandments for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The Old Testament and the Ten Commandments and the things that are written in Leviticus are all for whom? Israel. This is outside that. Gentile, these are non-Jewish people. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their widespread practice of homosexual conduct, were wiped off the face of the earth. Period. That was the reason. God does not put up with that. That is wickedness. It's absolutely clear. Number two, bring judgment against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why? If he commits adultery with someone else's wife. Folks, adultery is wickedness. Fornication, that sex before marriage, is wickedness. All those things God hates. By the way, when there's fornication, there will be hindrances in your marriage. When there's adultery, there certainly will be hindrances in your marriage. God despises those things. He calls them out as sin. And they should have nothing to do with your marriage. They should not be involved. John the Baptist, I remember him. He lost his head over this, by the way.
John the Baptist rebuked Herod Antipas, an Idumean and not part of the people of Israel, for wrongly committing incest by taking his brother's wife. What is marriage according to the Bible? What is it? You're going to have to help me because my voice, say it loudly. One man, one woman, no exceptions. None. And yet, our country has just signed, our current president signed a bill that homosexual LGBT marriages happen, and it's not a man and a woman. It's whatever you want. That's wrong. It's wrong, and the church should tell people it's wrong. Now, you tell people with grace, right? Because let me ask you, how much sin do we have in our lives that we need to take care of? So, one woman, one man marriage, clearly in Scripture, that's what is represented. That's what God designed. Number two, the LGBTQ community. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is what? An abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall... I mean, this is not just petty sin, as if you will call it. The Bible says you will put them to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, these are laws in Judaism. How many understand that? And that was their law. Why do you think that was their law? Number one, it's not how God designed it. That's the number one thing. Number two, it is health risk galore. It is not natural. It is wickedness. It is horrible. It is not healthy for the country. And I will tell you this. If 50% of people in this country embrace this type of issues, how many children will be born next year and the following year? It is unhealthy. This is the way God planned it. By the way, it's impossible to multiply if it's Adam and Steve. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. I truly believe that is where we are today. A depraved mind is so rampant. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Romans chapter 1. It's not only Old Testament law, it's New Testament principle. Why? Because it's the very character of God that is at stake. It's the very character of God. This is how I have designed it. America today is saying, forget you, I'm doing it my own way. Frank Sinatra said it himself. First Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting that he literally lists it. By the way, if he lists it in 1 Corinthians, you think it was happening in biblical times. I will tell you absolutely, but it wasn't applauded. It wasn't promoted like it is today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the ungodly and sinners, for the holy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Folks, these sins, LGBTQ is in line with murder. It's in a list with them. Obviously, we as believers shall not practice and certainly shall not promote or applaud LGBT or same-sex marriage. Pornography. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, I think this is kind of rude, but if you think about this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet their neighbor's wife. Now, you could equate house with wife. I don't know if I want to do that. How many understand what I'm trying to say? The point is, the issue is here, coveting your neighbor's house. It's not yours. True? The same thing with your neighbor's wife. Let me ask you, is pornography, is it coveting somebody else's body, number one, and somebody else's wife, possibly? Absolutely. He shouldn't covet his neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Listen, husbands and wives, they are in charge of each other's body. They are one. Amen. They do not belong to anybody else. And don't you tell me that the pornography industry knows that men and women desire other people's bodies. True? It's wrong. It's wicked. You have heard, and it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Pornography is equal to adultery, according to this text. Is that not true? It's absolutely true. But she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waist with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea, and the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with the whoring lust, and after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. That's exactly the end results of pornography, by the way. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. Frankly, it not only happened to the Chaldeans here in this story that we have, but I will tell you this, the man after God's own heart, whatever that may mean, David, was tempted with pornography and fell. He saw what was, he got a glimpse, and then he saw what he desired and he took it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, referring to adulterers, do not desire her beauty in your heart. I mean, that's pretty clear. God does not approve of pornography. You shall not commit adultery. Again, pornography. Sexual immorality in modern translations. Also, that sexual intercourse outside of marriage is what? Sin. It's sin. Some of these sins are, and I'm not trying to say they're worse than other sins, but this sin takes steps in order to do that. You're not just, you didn't just swear. How many understand that? You literally planned this out. Pornography is a wicked sin that God hates. Parents are to raise and train their children, amen. How do we know that? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, let me ask you, in Israel, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 one of the greatest verses in all of Judaism? Absolutely it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Are we to teach children? Was Israel to teach children the Shema? By the way, the Shema is just not only for Israel. We, as a children of God, should do the same thing. Love the Lord God with all our heart. So, amen. It gets better than that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Are parents to raise children? Yes or no? Absolutely, parents are to raise children. There are more verses. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Why? Because it is them who are responsible to raise the child up, not the government, not the politician, not the teacher in the school. It is your responsibility. Hear, O sons, O father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, because they didn't listen. A wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Folks, are we as parents to influence, teach, train, and raise up children to the honor and glory of God? Amen or oh me? Then government should not have anything to do with this. Parents are to raise their children, not the government. Economic development. How many know that the Bible talks about economic development? We're going to talk about private property. I don't know if you know this or not, but the government is taking more and more and more and more land away from private citizens. It's an unfortunate thing, and I'll just tell you what has happened. Because of a Supreme Court ruling by one person, because it's usually split, and then one person decides. Who's the most powerful person in the country? That one person. What has happened is, how many of you see these cities and municipalities buying land, and then taking that land, and then making money on it by having houses built? And then, listen, folks, the way this our government has been set up is that private citizens should be doing that. How many understand that? It is not the government's job. It is private citizens. And we'll talk about that real soon here. The rich and the poor. As soon as you say rich and poor, I can guarantee that every single one of you have heard rich bad, poor good. I guarantee you, that's not what the Bible says. Taxes. Okay, that's a dirty word. But no, it's not. It's a biblical word. It's as old as Israel is, at least. Social Security system. And to be honest with you, any other system that the government may run. First of all, economic government, we have to understand this. Government should promote healthy economic development in a nation. That is their job, to do what is good for the righteous and to spank the unrighteous, right? That's the job of government we talked about. Government is to act as God's servant to do good for the citizens of the nation. Romans chapter 13. Be fruitful and multiply, Genesis chapter 1 says, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Folks, there is development going on, and God expected it, and He commanded it. He commands us to how to make this pump work so that we can drink. How can we make it safer? All these things are God's. God has asked us, told us to fruitful, subdue, dominion. And we're going to create cars. How many understand that? And we're going to create bicycles. And the wheel. It started with the wheel. Do we understand that? God, this was God's design. Matter of fact, the word subdue is the Hebrew term kabash. It means to subdue, dominate, be into servant, bring into servanthood or bondage. The same term is used of subduing the land of Canaan so it would serve and provide the people of Israel. John chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2, these imply that poverty is something desirable, property is, but something we should work to overcome. I'm sorry. Poverty is not something desirable. It is something that we should work to overcome. How many understand that? When there's so many people, there is always going to be poor, no matter how many you have. I don't know if you know this, but at the beginning of our country, there was a huge argument between communism and freedom, in essence. In essence, everybody's going to get paid the same, everybody's going to do the same, and it's all going to work out. That's called Marxist and communism, and it doesn't work. Why is it that America is so great in this world? Because someone defied somebody else and did it the way he thought was best, and it worked. How many understand that? In many ways. Poverty, we should just, matter of fact, I've heard this, and this is not here. I'm not telling you here, all right? But I've heard this from many pastors, where people say, well, we need to not pay the pastor a good salary because we need to keep him in poverty. I'm not kidding you, that has been said over and over and over again. I am not saying this, church. Do you understand? That's not what I'm saying. Poverty is not a sign of godliness. And you should not equate the two. These texts are very clear on this. Now, is poverty, does it happen to people? Yes or no? Does it happen to people that don't try that? Yes. Is God always in charge? Absolutely. Jesus himself practiced his trade. What is his trade? He was a carpenter. What was Paul? What did he have a trade? He was a tent maker. Yes, we are to work, are we or not? Creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In essence, we are looking forward to all this poverty and nonsense to be gone someday. But in the meantime, we have been created to work. And if you don't work, that's so weak. If you don't work, absolutely. Revelation contains pictures of the age to come that portray it as a time of immense material abundance beyond anything we can imagine. If you think poverty is a sign of godliness, talk to me about the building materials in heaven. One of God's purposes for human beings from Genesis to Revelations has been that we should produce useful things from the earth. Amen. Sweet corn being one of the best. Things that we enjoy and for which we therefore give thanks to God for. Therefore, material things that are not in and of themselves unspiritual, but they're gifts from God. We can and should use them with a clear conscience and with thanksgiving to God for the things that He has provided to us. For everything created by God is what? Good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. If there's economical development talked about in the Bible, private property is one of them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not... What does that tell us immediately? You own stuff, exactly. Private property. He's not going after the private property guy. He's going after the guy who wants to steal the property. So one's right, one's wrong. Is that not true? Absolutely. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. We've read this one. Or his donkey, your ox. These are... In some of these cases, these are personal properties. They're private. If you do that, if you do go and steal, then restitution for damage of another person's farm animals or agricultural fields would be nonsensical. But somebody personally owns them, and if you do damage to them or you steal them, you have to give them back multiple fold of what you did. Private property is a biblical principle. How might say amen to that? You shall not move your neighbor's landmark. What's that talking about? Your property lines. You shall not move your neighbor's landmark. I'll never forget. I was walking in the woods trying to see where I was going to cut a nice swath along the fence line, and I couldn't find the post. I could not find the post. I looked everywhere. Oh, there's somebody's deer stand. Oh, look at that. There's the post moved 10 to 20 yards away, thrown in the woods. They moved the landmark so they could keep their deer stand there. I haven't burnt it yet. Sorry. You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in the inheritance that you will hold it in the land of the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That is a really important text that really challenged me. Everything God has given you is from God. Do we treat it and use it and glorify God through that? It's His property, not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Property belongs to individuals, not to the government or to society as a whole. The Bible, in direct opposition to the communist system advocated by Karl Marx, he says, the theory of the communists may be summed up in a single sentence: abolition of private property. One reason why communism is so incredibly dehumanizing is that when private property is abolished, government controls all economic activity. And when government controls all economic activity, you might be waiting a long time for that next meal. This last verse here that we have emphasizes the fact that private property is never viewed in the Bible as an absolute right, because all that people have is ultimately given to them by God, and people are viewed as God's stewards and managers that He has entrusted this private property to their care. The fact remains that under the overall sovereign lordship of God himself, property is regularly said to belong to individuals, not to the government, not to society, or to the nation as a whole. Samuel talked about this, and with this I will close. Go to the next one. Samuel talked about this one. He warned the people about the evils that would be imposed upon them by a king. He emphasized the fact that the monarch, with so much government power, would take and take and take from the people and confiscate things for his own use. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Wow. Is Samuel very truthful in what he just said? Absolutely. The rich and the poor. The emphasis in the Bible is on treating both rich and poor fairly. Did you hear that? That is the emphasis of Scripture. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. What does that say? He's poor, just give him a chance. Right? You pervert the law to accommodate the poor. In other words, here it goes on. "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." These are talking about, they're talking about treating people differently because they're either rich or poor. Either way, how many understand that? It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. If they did the crime, they need to do the time. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. A law is a law. And by the way, this country of America is based on a law, not a person. And the laws are clear. The question is not whether someone is rich or poor, but whether someone has done good or evil. It is wrong to punish those who have not done evil. It is. Of course, there are some wealthy people in the world who do evil. But there are also middle class people in the world who do evil. And there are poor people in this world that do evil. They all do evil. We don't treat them any differently according to the law. The law is the law. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. This is a big deal because what has happened is, because you're rich, you're evil. That is not true. I praise the Lord for whoever started IBM. Because that gave me a home to live in. How many understand? We don't impose a fine on a righteous man. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good. It's not. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, that is what we are to do. Doesn't matter your social class. And sometimes the social class is up to you. How many understand that? You shall not steal. It is not right to steal from the poor, nor is it right to steal from the rich. Neither of them. The question is not rich and poor. The question is good or evil. From the eyes of the government, that is how they are to view the citizens. The question of the poor. The Bible tells us, by the way, I truly, wholeheartedly believe God created us to work. He did. To work it and to keep it, the Bible says. Is that a command from God to work it and keep it? Yes or no? Absolutely. Work with your hands, 1 Thessalonians, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here's what has happened in Thessalonica. Thessalonica said, hey, Jesus is coming. I'm going to quit my job and just sit here and wait. Here we go. Come on. Come on. Paul said, what is wrong with you? Get your tail off your seat and go and work. And by the way, there are people in this country that need to hear, get the tail off of the seat and work. There should never be a Christian sloth. Ever. Ever. Paul was pretty upset with the Thessalonians. This one we already promoted, right? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Do you remember, how many of you have ever been to a zoo? We live in a zoo, right? No. Every single zoo that I've ever been to always has a sign in front of at least one of the caged animals. And what does it say on that sign? Do not feed the bear. Why? There's a lot of reasons why. Why is it that the DNR in Minnesota don't want you feeding deer? Some of it's the same reasons. Okay, when you feed the bear, he's used to that, right? And he's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. And matter of fact, we were on a mission trip in northern Manitoba, like within 100 miles of the Bay of Churchill, I think, that big bay up there. We were up there, and the natives said, hey, you want to go see some bear? Yeah. And we went and saw some bear, and they had bellies that were hanging on the ground. Because all they ate was garbage. It wasn't good for them. I will tell you, once, and here's what happens, when they take that garbage dump away, what's going to happen to those specific bears that were reliant on that food? You see, we need to teach people how to work, not give people what they should work for. Does that make sense? Is that what the Bible is saying, by the way? A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Amen! Right? Man, Dad, I don't have any money. Get a job. Get a job. Go work. If you were to, I know this for an absolute positive fact. If you go out east and you go into these big companies like U.S. Bank, or like North Carolina is full of them in Charlotte, full of these huge banks. And you go to any engineering firm or whatever, do you know where they want to get their people for their work? Midwest. Do you know why? There used to be a work ethic. We're losing that. Do you know why? The government has fed the bear. Why would I work if I can make more? Literally, This is I've heard this. Why should I work if I can make more money on the government cheese? Does that make sense? Now, these programs are here to help people, and there are people that need help, but they have been abused. And we have been feeding the bearer. Those who desire to help the poor and overcome the problem of poverty, their primary goal should not be to increase and prolong government handouts of money to those who are poor, but to provide incentives and appropriate conditions for privately owned businesses to grow and thrive, and thus provide the jobs that will be the only long-term solution to poverty. How many would agree with that? Taxes. Okay, you could have skipped this one. It is lawful to pay taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Absolutely. Therefore, and this is a command from God, right? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But here's another command that we really miss in this text, because we focus on the tax thing. And it's true. It's commanded by God that we pay taxes. Amen. And to God, the things that are God's. Do we do that? But taxes, and that's another issue, but taxes are commanded. For the same reason you also pay taxes, Romans 13. Why? For those authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all who is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor is owed. Deuteronomy chapter 14, you shall tithe. Now we're back in the Levitical laws, right? You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of the wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and the flock, and you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. By the way, this is not, we're not going to just explain what the tenth is here and a tenth there and a tenth there. That's a huge long discussion. But I will tell you, God instituted taxes on Israel. Taxes are not evil. Because why? And here is a huge thing that we all have to understand. You are not to be the vigilante to set the record straight and right. The government is there to do that. You do not take up arms and go fight a country that is hurting America. The government does that. There are two different things. So many people say, we shouldn't take up arms. We are to be like Jesus, to love each other. Are we to love each other? Yes or no? Are we to love our enemies? Yes or no? Yes. That is a personal responsibility. It is the government's responsibility to go out and blow the smack out of them. Amen. And defend ourselves. There are two different entities. Don't ever get sucked into this argument. Well, you need to be like Jesus. That's true, we are, but the government is to obey Jesus and defend this country. And to judge the wicked and to uphold the righteous. That has gotten all flipped around, by the way. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, this is interesting. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be to the holy Lord. Now here's the deal. Many people say because the Bible has so many tenths, it should just be a flat tax of 10%. Everybody pays something. I will tell you this. Everybody should pay something. Why? Well, we're going to find out. Fair taxes. The laborer deserves his wages. How are you going to pay the guy, the soldiers? How are you going to pay the political people that are in charge, that are making law? How do you pay them? Right? They are just... as deserving of their wages as you are to yours. True? No one wants to agree with that because you don't like them. I get it. If I use the military, you would say amen, though, right? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. These are fair things. In Jesus' parable of the 10 servants, which received one mina to use in business? Luke chapter 19. Did God give out wages in his parable as to their labor? Absolutely. Luke 19:17. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over the 10 cities. Does God promote and encourage to continue and keep going? Absolutely. What they deserved was what they had earned, even though it varied greatly from the servant to servant. This is the parable of the talents. Remember the three talents? How come I only got... I tell you what, if he was in America, how come I only got one? Because you wasted it. Look at these other guys. They worked... We're getting out of time here. Even people who earn very little should be required to pay taxes. I think it's in these verses coming up. Leviticus, yes. And if she cannot afford a lamb, okay, this is paying offerings or taxes, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In other words, listen, you still need to pay something. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, almost all things are covered by blood. I remember that verse. What does that mean? That means there were people who could not afford to give a lamb, so they brought grain. But they brought something. Everyone should be paying taxes. That is the fair tax. If the government raises taxes unnecessarily, or if it wastes taxpayers' money, then every wage earner is thinking they're wasting my money. Then it's likely that those elected representatives should be what? Voted out at the next election. Not, since they're using it where I don't want it, I'm not paying. That's not true. Jesus was saying, give taxes to Caesar, to one of the most ridiculous, wicked, evil governments there ever was. That's not your call. That's between God and them. Social Security. We urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, we can get into a lot of this, but here's the reality. Social Security is abused. There are people who need and rightfully rely on Social Security the way it was written in the first place. But it has been abused. We need to call and make people accountable for that. People that can work should not be sitting at home doing nothing. Except organizing the next riot. True. The environment. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. What would he say today? No thorns nor thistles to harm human beings. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that lives on the sea. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man messed it up. And therefore, it is going to be a struggle. Therefore, how do we deal with the environment? The creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Will this environment be totally changed back to perfection eventually? Yes or no? Absolutely. Because God, the wolf, what's that going to look like? The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. You ever seen a baby child try to leave a mean bull? The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. How would that work today? They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains. In other words, and there's another one. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. Desert of Zion, like the garden of the Lord. The time of restoring all things. All of this will happen because God changes it. Now, are we to be stewards of God's property? Yes or no? Yes. Those two have to come together. It should not become a cult of weirdness and out of controlness. All right. I got to get through all this because there's too many things. This is what has happened, the weirdness. God explicitly told Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. How's that going to work with the environmentalists? By the way, they want to take your cows. Paul implies that eating meat is morally right, and no one should pass judgment on another person because of this. Hey, having a steak grilled over a fire is good. And someone would say, maybe very good. Jesus said, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? What's the answer to that? We are not animals. There's only one person, one group that says we're animals. Do you realize that animals are treated greater in this country than the unborn child? Look at the birds of the air. Are you not more valuable than they? What's the answer? Yes, it's a dull question. You are of more value than sparrows. Whosoever's right has regard for the life of his beast. It's not that we just hate them, but we're to subdue them and manage them. God told the people of Israel to take care to protect fruit trees during a time of war. Those fruit trees must be pretty important to God. God himself clothed Adam and Eve with animal skin. Amen? Oh, better not do that. National defense, we are quickly out of time. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. An avenger, God, is an avenger, brings wrath on the one who practices evil. When God blessed Israel, they defeated their enemies who were attacking them. National defense, God is for national defense. Amen. They abandoned the Lord. We can go through all this. You can take pictures of it. We are out of time, so. God himself commanded the people of Israel to go to war. The New Testament soldiers are not condemned for being soldiers in the Roman army. John the Baptist says of them, be content with your wages. It's an acceptable job, amen, to God. No indication that there's anything morally wrong with the occupation of being a soldier. Amen? The use of force is granted by God to the government to protect against evil. I'm going to show you a picture that should just make you angry and understand a lot of what we talked about. These are U.S. transgender soldiers. Currently, they are the sword of protection against evil that want to kill the U.S. Have we gotten things totally wrong? Does this picture tell you? Does it make sense? The issue starting from day one, Satan said, no, that's not evil, that's good. And when you start changing what God says evil to good, you've got a problem. America has a problem. This is interesting, the CIA. How many think the Bible talks about CIA stuff? It does. Joshua sent spies into the promised land before the conquest. Why? To check it out, scope it out, and get a plan. David sent out spies to learn the whereabouts of King Saul. David sent later Hashua and Archite to serve as an undercover agent when Absalom was about to capture Jerusalem. That's the government's responsibility. Government's God-given responsibility. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. It would also utterly fail in its responsibility to bear a sword as a servant of God, to be a terror to the evildoers, and thus protect its citizen from attack. Whatever it takes, that is the government's job, the number one job. Then the thing about Israel, we know about Israel, there's no question about doubt about that. And then immigrants, again, this is a distinction between the government responsibility and our responsibility. How many understand that? This is a big deal. We've got to get this right. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Is that a dire warning to Israel? Treat immigrants well. Amen? This translates alien or sojourner, stranger. This is a person who entered Israel and followed legal procedures to obtain recognized standing as a citizen. That's who this was. When a stranger or sojourner with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. It's not my job to deport them. It's the government's job. How many understand that? Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy, same thing said in Exodus. Balance between loving the illegal immigrant, and we are to love the illegal and legal immigrant. We're to love our enemies and anybody, right? The government is to protect and keep safe. That's where the balance is. How many understand it? I'm going to play with you. I'm going to play for you another video clip.
The Pope tonight is weighing in on the upcoming election after he was asked by CBS News about what advice he would have for a Catholic voter on who to vote for. Pope Francis made it clear that he doesn't agree with Trump's tough immigration policy, nor Harris's stance on abortion rights.
They are both against life. The one who throws away the migrants, as well as the one who kills children, both are against life. Who is the lesser of two evils? That lady or that gentleman? I don't know.
The Pope made those comments on the papal.
Never thought a Pope would be in our church. He's dead wrong. And here's why he's dead wrong. Number one, it is our responsibility to love the immigrants, no matter their legal or that's a given in Scripture, and it's obvious. Number two, it is the government's job to protect us, and if they are not protecting us, it's wrong. It's not a thing of life. For some of these ladies talking about immigrants that come to our country, listen, I'm an immigrant. And I can guarantee you many of you are immigrants. My grandfather showed up at Ellis Island and he ended up in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. My great-grandfather did. We love people, but the government has to protect us from the evil that wants to destroy us. That's the government's job. Freedom of speech, we're going to be done here, and then freedom of religion. Remember I told you, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. This is freedom of religion. Amen. All right. Now, I am just going to go through not all, but most of these policies that I read to you and showed you. How many are helped because of the biblical texts about these policies? Let me show you what is going on right now in one of the parties, the Democrat Party. I'll be honest, it is. You can look it up yourself. I am not advocating any. This is what they have done. Abortion. Abortion for unlimited and funded abortion here and abroad. That is found in the Keith Ellison's Minnesota thing on abortion. That's where they stand. They, in their policy, in their policy statements, they're trying to get abortions done, be paid for all over the world. You can read it. Euthanasia. This is from Pew Research. 83% of liberal Democrats think they have a moral right to end their own lives under these circumstances. In other words, they can kill themselves. Capital punishment. I'll quote. This is DPP is right from their website. Democrats continue to support abolishing the death penalty. Self-defense. Right again, their DPP, expand and strengthen background checks for those who want to purchase a firearm, whatever that means. Because honestly, you don't even know where they stand because sometimes they're so vague. Does that make sense? Marriage between one woman and one man. Marriage equality is the law of the land in all 50 states. And we're going to keep it that way. LGBT, ending harmful conversion therapy for LGBT youth. Do you know what that means? Listen, I know you want to play a girl when you're 5 years old, but when you're six, you're going to want to be a little girl. Here, let me say that again because that didn't come out right. I know as a boy, you want to play an Indian or a cowboy or a little girl, but when you're six, you will no longer want to be that little girl. That'll be illegal to say. That's what that's saying. Pornography. It's too vast and big to cover this. Parents are to raise their children. Listen to this. Children of the community. Over and over and over again. No parental consent needed for LGBT changes of your child in a school. Or you will go to jail as the parent. Private property, from banks to rivers to new public land confiscation, it's happening all over. We're just not aware of it. The rich and the poor, the rich are demonized as they use them to get elected and then use them to redistribute their wealth to the poor. Taxes. Top 1% of taxpayer account for more income tax paid by the bottom 90% combined. Because most of them aren't paying taxes. They're just getting money. Social Security system, too big. The environment. We will set a bold national goal of achieving net zero greenhouse gas emissions for all new buildings by 2030 on the pathway to creating 100% clean building sector. National defense, this one infuriated me. Now, this is from the California Democratic policy. Number one. No, it's not number one. Number four on that list, they put them in order of what our worst national security problem is. Number four was to fight against extreme ideologies. I will tell you what an extreme ideology is. The marriage between a woman and a man is what the Bible says. My son is a boy and will remain a boy. Fight against extreme ideologies and protect communities targeted by white nationalists and racially motivated domestic terrorists. How many of you have seen the white nationalists in your lifetime? That's the number four major problem and purpose of national defense, according to the California Democrat policy holders. Guess what number one was? Climate change. While Hamas is butchering Israel, Russia is butchering, our number one problem is climate change. Israel, this party is walking a tightrope, not to lose its Hamas allegiance. This is a big deal, and if you would study this even more, you would realize this is a huge deal. We had a representative from the Democrat Party thrown out of committee for giving secrets to anti-Israel people. Immigration, 8 to 16 million illegals have crossed the border. Most of them unvetted. We don't know who they are. All right. This is not quotes from Sean Hannity or some newscast. These are from their websites. Should we vote? Be a good citizen and vote. Vote for political policies, not people, not this, that, and the other. What does the Bible say? I am more adamant than ever after studying this and reading this. The anti-God fervor in this country is way out of control. And it's because we have not stood up to biblical principles. And done what? Fight them? No, give them the gospel. They're not going to understand the truth without being saved. They have no clue. They're blind and deaf. They must be born again. But we also have a voice in the political realm of this country. Because you own this country. We must vote for what God says is right, not what they pervert to be right and good. Stand for what is right. Reject for what is evil. Amen? Is this helpful going through all these things? I'm telling you, it is so overwhelming, and I never want to do this again, to be honest with you. It's so overwhelming, the nonsense that is going on. Every one of you should have this book by Wayne Grudem. I'm telling you, you should have it. It's a resource to know what the Bible says about these specific issues and that how then shall I vote. It also tells you what's going on because of the bad, ungodly policies that are already in place. Any questions or comments? I know we're over, and I apologize for that. I wouldn't have done that, except almost everyone here. I'm sorry, you're a visitor, kind of. You've been here before. but we're all family. Any questions or comments? Nothing? I hope this is helpful. Last week, I again called the professor. I don't remember when it was. He said, "Tim, I still don't know what I'm voting for. I don't like Kamala's thing on abortion. But I'm scared that Trump is going to let Russia totally wipe off Ukraine." And they're still trying to decide who to vote for. Read their literature, Christian. Read it. There's only one way to vote. Whether you like it or not, there's only one way. Mr. Gaiman, can you close this word of prayer?
Please stand. We'll be dismissed after I pray. Father, thank you for your word, that it gives us guidance for real issues of life, even what faces this country in the coming months. And Lord, remind us that the gospel is what changes lives, and that's what we are about. But help us also to be good citizens. In Jesus' name, amen.